Hello, Apostolic Insiders. I'm coming to you on Monday after the great solemnity of the presentation of the Lord. Just want to make 3 points about these incredible readings. Once again, absolutely awesome. I say it every week, but man, is it true. This week, the readings are incredibly, beautifully interwoven. And it's important to understand, though, before we dive in, understand the tradition behind this great solemnity, because on the old calendar, this week would have been Candlemas, which was the official end of the Christmas season. Now, of course, on the new calendar, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, it's the Feast of the Baptism of the Lord that officially brings to close the Christmas season. But it's important to remember that, because in the readings today, we have some of the vestiges of the old calendar and readings left over here, because you'll notice there is a heavy emphasis on the incarnation or the nativity of the Lord. In fact, both are emphasized in the readings today, no doubt because of that tradition. But what you have in the readings today are masterfully interwoven, the idea of the incarnation, the coming of the Lord in his first advent, the coming of the Lord into the temple in judgment. We're going to come back to this, but Matthew chapter 21, John chapter 2, you have both at the beginning and the end of Jesus' three-year ministry. He cleanses the temple. In fact, in Matthew 21, 12, it emphasizes he's coming into the temple, no doubt hearkening back to Malachi chapter 3. He's coming into the temple in power and in judgment. And he throws over the money changers' tables. But you also have the emphasis on the coming of the Lord at the end of time as well. And we see how you simply cannot separate the incarnation from the crucifixion, because basically we're going to see that child born in Bethlehem was born to die. And then beautifully we see in the gospel reading, there's another very important point interjected into the conversation in the person of the Blessed Virgin Mary. We're going to see her role of participation in the Passion of the Lord, and in and through her, all of our roles as well. So at any rate, that's kind of a nutshell of where we're going. But let me just mention point number one here real quick. If you look at the first reading, Malachi chapter 3, we see again the emphasis there on both the first and second comings of the Lord, so beautifully interwoven. Malachi 3:1, in fact, is quoted concerning St. John the Baptist, along with Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. You see that right in Mark chapter 1, right at the beginning there. I think it's verse 2. But you also, no doubt, that language of coming into the temple, no doubt, refers to Jesus coming into the temple there, as I mentioned in Matthew 21, 12 and John 2 as well, and turning over the money changers' tables as a powerful sign of judgment. But you also have another beautiful reference that comes out of this reading to the second coming and judgment of the Lord in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, which we don't have time to read. I'll give you homework. Read it, because this is the famous text, in fact, St. Augustine's favorite text, in dealing with purgatory, because this refers to Jesus in verse 11. No other foundation can anyone lay except that which is laid, Jesus Christ. But then it talks about if anyone builds upon this foundation with wood, hay, stubble, precious stone, silver, gold, each man's works will be tested by fire to see what manner of works they are. If any man's works endure, he will receive a reward. If any man's works are burned up, he will suffer loss, but he will be saved, yet only as through fire. Notice Jesus here is presented by St. Paul. And in fact, I was reading a Protestant commentary, actually the Kittel's Greek Theological Dictionary of the New Testament was done by Protestants. It's an excellent work. But even those Protestant scholars acknowledge that St. Paul there was no doubt referring back to the refiner's fire here a prophetic and messianic text referring to Jesus as the judge. He is the refiner's fire. And notice, my friends, this is after death. That's a great verse for purgatory. That's for another day. But the point is that we have all three of these realities interwoven in this first text. The first coming of the Lord, the advent of the Lord, the coming of the Lord in power, going into the temple, overthrowing the money changers' tables, and in a sense, that could sum up Christ's whole three-year ministry of proclaiming the word of God, the gospel, which brings both love and justice and mercy. It brings all of these things, justice as well as mercy, but then, of course, the second coming of our Lord as well. And then we move to the second reading, which is from Psalm 24. I'll just quote verse 7. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, or portals. Of course, referring to the gates of the temple, the lintels of the temple, which would be, you know, the sort of the post over top of the portals. You know, so you have these references to the temple. Lift up your heads, O gates, be lifted up, O ancient doors, and the king, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, Almighty God. A powerful prophecy referring to the coming of Jesus into the temple, and it declares him to be Almighty God, and he will be coming into his temple. Now, of course, on the first level, that refers to the incarnation, because the temple, we know, in the New Testament, is his body. In fact, in John chapter 2, the very text where Jesus goes in and throws over the tables of the money changers, and the people are scared to death, and they say, tell us, you know, how do you have the authority to do such things? He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up again. Oh, my Lord. And they said, it took 46 years to build this thing. You're going to raise it up in 3 days. But the scripture says, the temple he spoke of was the temple of his body. The first meaning of the temple, of course, is the body of the Lord. So lift up your gates, be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Of course, that's a powerful reference to the incarnation, as well as, we could say, him coming in glory and power and proclaiming the truth of who he is, as well as his coming at the end of time as well. Again, this is all interwoven in these readings this week. And then we have Hebrews 2. I'll just read two verses there from the text. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same nature, flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil. Notice there, again, the fathers of our church here beautifully they weaved together so beautifully here. The incarnation taking upon himself flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, even the devil. So again, we continue upon that theme of the coming of the Lord in his first advent, the coming of the Lord in power and proclaiming the truth, and ultimately dying on the cross, and the coming of the Lord at the end of time. And finally, folks, what a beautiful gospel reading to bring in. Of course, this is the feast of the presentation of the Lord. So the presentation of our Lord brings it all together and adds that added bonus that I mentioned before in the Blessed Virgin Mary. And I'll just quote here Luke chapter 2, verse 33 and following. And Jesus' father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. Of course, what had just been said, Simeon the prophet, who had been in the temple for decades, God had promised him he would not die until he sees the Messiah, the Son of God. We can only imagine what was in the heart of Simeon when he sees the Holy Family and the Holy Spirit says to him, that's him, that's the Messiah. And he immediately goes directly over and says, look at verse 34, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother. Poor Joseph got left out, as was often the case, I think. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign of contradiction, a sign that is spoken against, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts out of many hearts may be revealed. Here we have beautifully interwoven the incarnation. Here we have the babe Jesus, and the Holy Family is obeying the law of God to present him in the temple. And the prophet says, this child is born to die. He is born to be that suffering servant of Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 and Wisdom chapter 2 that would suffer and die for the sins of all. But in the midst of that, bringing together the essential connection between incarnation and crucifixion, he then draws Mary into the picture and says, right in the heart of things, basically, this child is destined to suffer, die for the sins of all. He then says, a sword will pierce your own soul also, Mary, that the thoughts out of many hearts may be revealed. So who are these many? Who are the many that are spoken of? This child is set for the fall and rising of many. The many, my friends, are all of the redeemed. Here we have a beautiful revelation of Mary as co-redemptrix. But this is in the context that had been focusing exclusively on the coming of the Lord in his first advent, in his three-year ministry, and in his suffering and death to redeem the world, now brings Mary in, and we would say all of us in the person of Mary, because we are called as well, folks. If you are a baptized Catholic, in a sense, you have been born again so that you might die. This is what sacraments are all about. We're being empowered to die and to join our sufferings and our death with the sufferings and death of Jesus Christ, as Mary most perfectly did in fulfillment of the prophecy of Simeon. A sword will pierce your, notice, soul, not heart. It says soul. Why? She's called to be a white martyr. She didn't suffer as a red martyr. She didn't shed blood at the foot of the cross. But she died spiritually with her son. And her sufferings were so integrally integrated with the sufferings of Jesus Christ that, as Pope St. John Paul the Great would say in his great encyclical letter, Salve Fici Dolores, I believe it's paragraph 25, her sufferings became a participation in the sufferings and in the redemption of all. All of us as well are called to be strengthened by the sacraments. Why? Think of confirmation. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we will receive power. Why? So that you may be my witnesses. Greek word is martyroi. So that you may be my martyrs. We are called to suffer and ultimately die, not only for our own salvation, but for the salvation of souls as well, of others. We're called to enter into that great mystery of the redemption as Mary did. And let us then pray to our Blessed Mother every day in our rosaries. Pray for us. Pray for us, O most Holy Mother of God, both now and at the hour of our death. God bless you.